is always at work in the song selections, and the song selection this morning was very appropriate. From Higher Ground, number 278, in the second verse, it says, "My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground." And in a sense, that's what we're going to talk about this morning with Isaiah chapter 12. We'll start off with some questions. You read the headlines, and headlines like Israel considering preemptive strike against Iran, situation in Syria deteriorating, mother abandons child at birthday party. Just atrocious things happening in the world. Are you discouraged with the world we live in? I know sometimes I am. Concerned about the future for you, for your family, the world that our children will live in. Do you find it difficult at times to stay motivated for godly living? Are you weary of the continuous stream of negative news? Today, we're going to study a nugget of hope and encouragement embedded in a series of prophetic judgments upon the nations. Last time, we took Isaiah 7 through 9 as a launching point to find the gospel message in Isaiah. This time, we will take Isaiah chapter 12 as our text. Chapters 7 through 11 of Isaiah address the war between Israel and Syria and the coming of the Assyrians, events yet to happen. Chapters 13 through 23 describe the judgment of several nations in Israel. Sandwiched between the war and the judgments is the Song of the Redeemed in chapter 12. As one would expect from the title, the Song of the Redeemed is this brief passage is a declaration of God's goodness, an expression of confidence in the sovereignty of God, intended to sustain God's people through difficult times. The essence of the text is that when we understand and focus on the character and provision of God, we will respond with confidence, adoration, thanksgiving, obedience, and joy, no matter what the external circumstances. Before we delve into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, Lord, we just ask you to hear our prayer this morning. Lord, we want to declare your greatness, to declare your majesty. Lord, we desire your presence with us this morning. You are our rock. Your ways are perfect. You are the God of truth, without iniquity or error. Your word is perfect. It is the revelation of yourself to us. Lord, help us to understand it now. Speak to us, instruct us, teach us, rebuke us, reprove us. Use your word today to draw us closer to you and to make us more like our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, our text today is Isaiah chapter 12. Let's turn there and we'll read the passage in preparation. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." One context of our passage today is an encouragement to the nation of Israel during exile. While the exile is not yet a reality at the time of the writing, Isaiah has prophesied the occupation of the Assyrians, and in later passages will address the rise of the Babylonian and the exile of Israel from the Promised Land. The judgment of the nation and the extended exile are coming, but God wants His people to know that it will not be forever, that He is in control, and that He will preserve a remnant of Israel for His glory. Like many prophetic passages, this passage has an application to the near future as well as to the end times. In that day, at the beginning of this passage, is the day when God will gather His people back to Himself. In the first instance, Israel will be restored to the Promised Land from exile. From Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." There was hope for Israel during the trial of the exile. God would gather them back from the four corners of the earth. The end times application of the passage, however, applies to our situation today. We are God's people, God's redeemed, waiting for God to gather us back to Himself in that day. From Hebrews 9, starting in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In our case, in that day is the time of Christ's return. The "shall" in the introductory phrase is also important because it provides the surety of the outcome. "Shall" is an emphatically positive verb. God has said this will come to pass. Therefore, it will. We can have confidence in it because God has spoken it. Repetition is another form of emphasis used in both the Hebrew and the Greek to reinforce a claim. In the last chapter of Revelation, Christ speaks and repeats three times, "Behold, I am coming soon." Revelation 22, verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." In verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." And again in verse 20, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Surely our Lord is coming, and soon. So our text today is very relevant for us. When that day comes, what will happen? Many things will be clearly revealed. Isaiah 12 describes two things that will happen. First, we will clearly recognize the provision of God for His people. The first section for today is found in verses 1 through 3. Recognizing God's provision for His people. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Despite Israel's repeated returns to wickedness and idolatry, God, in His mercy, continued to preserve the nation. Though the exile would be long and arduous, God's wrath would eventually be turned away. God would still preserve the people and gather them back to Himself. Despite our wickedness and rebellion, God, in mercy, calls each of His elect and draws them to Himself. While all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, He has chosen to save many to glorify Himself. From Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. While we were yet enemies in sin and rebellion against him, God saved us. He provided a precious substitute for sacrifice, his very own Son, so that his wrath might be turned away from us. The importance of salvation is made even more clear in verse 2. God's provision for his people begins and ends with providing a means of salvation from his own wrath. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. This verse has an interesting construction. It is a sandwich passage, beginning with God is my salvation and ending with God has become my salvation. The repetition of God being our salvation emphasizes the importance and priority of that phrase. And sandwiched between the two phrases are some of the outcomes of God being our salvation. Because God is my salvation, I will trust him. God the Father purposed to save me. God the Son was the propitiation for my sin and sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. God the Holy Spirit is the power of God working first to convert me and then to keep and sustain me. If this life and the next are in the hand of this triune God that has chosen to save me, I can trust him with every area and aspect of my life. Because God is my salvation, I will not be afraid. God has shown his love for us by saving us when we were yet enemies. If he gave his very Son for us when we were yet enemies, would he not do even more for us as adopted sons and daughters? If God be for us, who can be against us? Whom or what shall I fear? For nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. From Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God is my salvation, I will not be afraid. Because God is my salvation, the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Saying the Lord Jehovah is like saying the God God. It takes it to the next level. It reemphasizes the overarching awesomeness of our God and keeps us from having this little God that we put on a shelf and don't believe can do anything. He's God. It emphasizes His deity, His authority, His omnipotence. All of that is the source of our strength. God, God is my strength. There is nothing too hard for Him. From Jeremiah chapter 32, starting in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For Thine eyes are open on all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Because God is our salvation, whatever the circumstance or trial, when we are weak and weary, when we have no strength of our own, God is our strength. Because God is my salvation, the Lord Jehovah is my song. God is my song, my joy. I will rejoice in Him. Truly understanding the love of God and salvation, the depth and the breadth of this truth will put a song in your heart and a spring in your step. The God of the universe loves me and wants to keep me with Him for eternity. That is unfathomable. From Psalm 40, starting in verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And from Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Because God is my salvation, the Lord Jehovah is my song. Having described the what of God's provision, because God is my salvation, I have assurance, confidence, and peace. I will trust and not be afraid. Because God is my salvation, He is my strength, sustainment, protection. I will depend on Him. Because God is my salvation, He is my song and my joy. I will rejoice in Him. Isaiah now turns to the question, how much? Verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Some texts render this as the springs of salvation. It brings to mind God's provision for Moses and the Israelites, making clear, clean water spring forth from a rock in the middle of the desert. or perhaps of Isaac being forced to move from location to location, and each time God providing productive wells to feed the flock and sustain his people. But this well is no ordinary well. It is a well of the living water of salvation that Christ spoke about with the Samaritan woman. Wells and springs are a word picture of the abundance of God's provision. This well is fed by the infinite flow of God's love for us as revealed through salvation. How much strength has been provided for us? How much security? How much joy? An infinite amount. God's well never runs dry. The hymn writer began to grasp it in the last verse of O Love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. A well is also a great picture for us because it not only reveals the abundance, but also describes the appearance of our provision. The world around us, our circumstances, may appear bleak, dry, and desolate, but beneath the surface lies the abundant pool of living water in that well, accessed through Jesus Christ, the wellhead. Too often we are focused on that desolation around us, that desert, and lose the joy, the victory, and the fruitfulness that we could have if we drew on the well that God has provided for us. Too often we are like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6. We see the terrors of the world around us, but don't see the protecting, providing hand of God. When we do that, we starve ourselves of the water. And if you think about the consequences of not having water in your physical body, first you get a sticky mouth, then eventually you get lightheaded, maybe you get a headache, but eventually you become delirious. You essentially lose your mind for lack of having water in your body. And I think sometimes that's where we are. We starve ourselves of the living water of God, and we become delirious, and we think things that we should not think. And we want to trust in things that we shouldn't be trusting in. And we start to move away from what God has provided for our salvation, for our strength, for our joy. We need to make sure that we're drawing on that living water that God has provided for us as the redeemed. The breadth and abundance of what God has provided for us demands a response. The second section of this passage is found in verses 4 through 6, a response to God's provision for His people. Let's read verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Again, the certainty of the future is emphasized with the same wording as verse 1. In that day, and shall. The redeemed of the Lord shall say, praise the Lord. Because of the great and abundant provision of God and salvation, those who are saved to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit will praise their God. The appropriate response to God's provision is to praise and glorify Him. Indeed, the purpose of our salvation is to bring glory to God in all His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 6. That ye may with one mind and mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. But how will we praise Him? In confidence, we will praise Him by calling on the name of the Lord. In trials and in comfort, in peace and in distress, in joy and in tribulation, we will call upon His name. In all things, we will call upon the Lord for guidance, direction, protection, and provision. This honors the Lord through submission to His Lordship and through acknowledgement of His wisdom, deity, and sovereignty. We will praise the Lord by calling on His name. We will praise Him by declaring His doings in history, in salvation, in our own lives. We want others to know the great truth and promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a treasure to be hoarded, but rather a gift to be shared again and again. The wells of salvation are plentiful. They will not run dry. The psalmist gives us an example of this kind of declaration in Psalm 66. Let's turn there. Psalm 66. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 66, starting in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. We will praise God by declaring His works. We will praise Him by making His name exalted in our own lives. We will make much of Christ. We will lift up His banner. We will willingly make less of ourselves that more might be made of our God. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Psalm 34, verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And Psalm 118, 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt Thee. We will praise the Lord by exalting His name above every other name. The means of praise continues in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We will praise the Lord with singing. Because He has done excellent things, we will sing to the Lord. We will rejoice in His name, in His adoption, in His lordship, in His might, in His love, in His mercy. The abundance of God's provision and the desire to praise Him has been the motivation for hymn writers across the centuries. We will also praise the Lord with singing. Verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We will praise the Lord with a loud voice. Have you ever been to a large event? I know most of us have been. Thousands of people waiting in one place for the main attraction. When the team takes the field, when the speaker takes the stage, when the anticipated star appears, the crowd roars in approval and applause. We have in the midst of us the great, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of heaven and earth, the author of our salvation. We should be shouting and crying out and roaring with approval. Where two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is there. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says our God to us. Shout with joy, you who are redeemed. Our great God is in our midst. We will praise the Lord with a loud voice. The character of God alone is worthy of our praise, adoration, and obedience. Apart from the message of salvation, God is the Creator. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful. All of these attributes of God demand worship and praise apart from what He has done for us. But we have been given so much more through God's provision of salvation. This great and awesome God, the Creator of all things, the power of powers in the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, has desired to glorify Himself by saving us from the power and penalty of sin. He has condescended to have a relationship with us and to adopt us as sons and daughters. And He has provided for us to keep us until that appointed day and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This provision of God and salvation will elicit a response of praise from His redeemed. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Our scripture today helps us recognize God's provision for the redeemed and has shown us an appropriate response to God's provision for the redeemed is praise. We know that God's word is true. We know that if God says these things will come to pass, that they will come to pass. Christ will return, and soon. But why wait until that day? The end is as certain as the history that's leading up to it. It's as certain as the history that we have in the Bible. God has said it will be so. It is as if it has already happened. God has purposed and declared that these things will be, so they will be. Why should we wait till that day to give Him praise in these forms? His work, His character, His Godhead demand a response today. If you do not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, the revelation of this truth should draw you to the cross in repentance, to salvation, so that you too can drink deep from the living waters of the wells of salvation and be brought into a relationship with God, so that you can face life with fresh energy, with fresh purpose, knowing that you will have eternity with the God of the universe. To walk away from the deeds of darkness and to walk in the light. For the redeemed, God has shown us mercy. He has comforted us. He has saved us from death and destruction. He drew us to Himself in love. He is our strength. He preserves us to the end. He is our joy. He has provided for us abundantly. In response, we will trust Him and not be afraid. We will be courageous and bold. We will thank Him. We will call upon His name in every circumstance, whether jubilant or desperate. We will declare what He has done for our souls. We will declare His mighty works. We will exalt His name before others. We will sing to Him. We will sing praises of him. We will make his name known throughout all the earth. Satan desires to distract us, to steal our joy by getting us to focus on temporal circumstances and selfish motivations. If he can get us to focus on the desert around us, then he can discourage us and make us ineffective for the gospel and for God's kingdom. But if we stay focused on the abundant resources that God has put at our disposal from the deep wells of salvation, then the Lord himself will be our strength and shield and will sustain and encourage us. The more we focus on the well and its provider, the more we praise our triune God, the more we call upon his name, we will begin to go on a cycle of victory, a spiral of victory rather than that spiral of depravity that we've all read in Romans, where we call upon the Lord. And because we call upon the Lord, we see his greatness and his goodness to us. And we praise his name, and that encourages us. And we call upon the Lord even more. We can be on an upward spiral. We can be on a path to that higher plane. God has provided the way. For rational beings, actions and attitudes follow thoughts and beliefs. Do our actions and attitudes match what we say we believe? Do yours? Do mine? God's character, his word, his works, his provision for us in salvation demand a response. The redeemed will respond. Let's end with Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.